Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Hear now the word of the Lord. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." As he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Let us pray. Lord, we come here now to this place, and God, our minds are busy. They are busy with details of the day. They are busy with details of the week coming up. They are busy. And God, we pray that in this moment, you can help us pause. That, Lord, in this moment, we would receive your word. And God, our minds and our hearts would be transformed. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. In 2007, the Washington Post wanted to do an experiment of sorts. And so they set out to be able to answer this question. They wanted to know that if, in a boring setting, at an inconvenient time, would beauty transcend? And so they went to Joshua Bell, a world-famous violinist, and asked him if he would be willing to play for money in one of the metro stops in Washington, D.C. And this particular metro stop they chose is the metro stop that most of the mid-management folks who work for the government use to get to their office building. And so Joshua said, so you want me to play for money in a metro stop, and that's it. And they said, yes, we'd like for you to do that. And he said, sure, I'll do that. In fact, he thought it sounded like fun. But just to make sure that people would know that he wasn't just playing like Mary Had a Little Lamb, he chose to play one of the most famous pieces that a violinist can play. And it's called, it's a Bach piece called Chaconne. Did I pronounce it right?
Yes.
Okay. Chaconne. And the reason why it's so special is that it was written to be a solo. Now, this is 14 minutes long, and there are only a few people in the world who've ever been able to really master this piece. And so, of course, this is what Joshua Bell thought he should play standing in a metro station at 7:51 in the morning in Washington, D.C. He had to take a 3-block cab ride from his hotel to this metro station, not because he's a prima donna, but because his violin is worth $3.5 million. I'm sure all of yours are as well, right? Pocket change, yes. So he took the cab ride to protect the violin, not because of himself. He had the baseball cap on, he leaned against the wall, and he began his day. Now, before they wrote the article, they went to the symphony director for the National Symphony and gave him this hypothetical. What if we did this? What do you think would happen? And he said, I bet about 75 to 100 people will stop. And they said, and if he's playing for money, how much money do you think that he will get? He said, I bet about $150. So as you can see through the video we watched, not many people stopped. In fact, not many people even looked in that direction. That day, in 45 minutes, only 7 people stopped. They're gasping. 7 people stopped. And 1,070 people hurried by. Now, Joshua Bell's tickets always are sold out. They can go anywhere. The cheap seats can be anywhere to $150 to $200 a ticket. He's world famous. In fact, he was in D.C. to receive like the Best Musician in America award that day. And 1,070 people walked by him as they were going to their jobs. There were a few people who did sort of give him a little bit of acknowledgement. After 3 minutes, 63 people had walked by him until one person finally stopped, and they actually did not really stop. They sort of just did the head glance thing as they were going by, but that was the first person that even really acknowledged that he was there. There were 3 people that, one was a little boy, about 3 years old. His mom was taking him to daycare. She was late for a meeting, and she was doing the pulling thing because he really wanted to watch, to the point where she had to switch hands so she would block his view to Joshua. That little boy was really interested, and when they told her who he was, she said, well, I always knew my son was smart. One man could tell that he was someone special as he waited in line across from where Joshua was playing to get his lottery ticket. And he said, well, I would have given him money, but I spent my last $2 on the lottery and I lost. Another person was working, bussing tables at the Aban Cafe that was across from where he was playing, and he kept going to the tables on the outside so he could stick his neck out to look. But the best one was the woman who was shining shoes. You couldn't really tell real well, but she was right across from him. She normally calls. She has the number on speed dial to get these musicians in trouble because she's in there all day and the loud music gives her a really bad headache. But that day she thought he was pretty good, so she decided not to call. When Joshua watched this video after he was done, the thing he said was, "I'm surprised at the number of people who don't pay attention at all. It's as if I'm invisible, and I'm making a lot of noise." You know, when we think about our own lives and our own days, there are people around us making a lot of noise, and we just don't see them. Dave and I were at a conference not too long ago down in Atlanta, and one of the speakers came out and showed us his family's Christmas picture they had sent out. And this picture was of he and his wife sitting on a bench. They were on family vacation. On one side of his wife was their 16-year-old daughter, and on one side of him was their 18-year-old son. And the picture, I'm sure you all are imagining, is they're all smiling together, they're on vacation. But the picture actually was all four of them looking down at their phones texting or doing Facebook or doing whatever. And this man's mom was with them, and she snapped the photo without them realizing. And so he sent it out as his Christmas picture, and underneath the caption said, "Wishing you Christmas presents." P-R-E-S-E-N. We have become very preoccupied people. We have these smartphones that allow us to do texting, email, Facebook, Twittering, which I still don't really understand what that is. Anything you could imagine, IMing. Oh, and they actually also do this other thing where if you dial 7 numbers in a row, you can call someone on them. It's really amazing. You get a live voice. It's brilliant, really. And those have made us really preoccupied people. What they've done even more than that, though, is they have kept us from being intentional about our relationships. Because we can quickly throw out a text or we can quickly send someone a message, but we're not actually being intentional by seeing the people that we're engaging with. And how this affects us as the body of Christ is that we are baptized people. And as baptized people, we are called to lean in on one another, to support each other, to care for one another. And if you're not actually seeing a person, it's hard to know how you can best support them in the body of Christ. We see this come alive in our scripture today. Jesus is with a group of people, and as usual, someone's trying to give him a trick question. And so we have this lawyer who says, "What do I have to do?" That verb, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you're a lawyer, so what does the law say?" And quickly the man tells him that you are supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Ta-da! And Jesus says, "Excellent, that's great, way to go." But the lawyer, wanting to be really specific, because he doesn't want later on in life for them to say, "Well, there was a loophole, you didn't read the fine print, da-da-da-da-da." And so he says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus goes on to tell the story. You have this Jew, this man who is going from Jericho to Jerusalem. And a lot of times on these paths, there would be narrow areas where people would turn a corner and bandits would hang out there. They would rob them, take everything they had from them. And in the case for this man, that's what happened. So he gets mugged, robbed, beaten, stripped of his clothes, of everything, and is left there half dead. So pretty bad day for the guy, but as luck would have it, here comes a priest. Oh, I'm saved. A priest is here. This is going to be great. But what does the priest do? The scripture says the priest saw him and then walked to the other side. Things are getting worse. But then here comes a Levite. And we know that the Levites were the first priestly order back when Moses was getting the Ten Commandments from God. He comes down the mountain and sees that Aaron, his brother, has had a lack in judgment in his leadership and has allowed everyone to build a golden calf. And Moses gets really mad, throws the tablets down, they break, and then says, "Everyone come here who is going to stand for the Lord." And at that moment, the Levite clan was started, the first priestly order. So this man is going to be saved because he's a Levite, and the Levites know that we are all children of God, and of course, he is going to help him. They are Jews. He will do this. Wrong. The scripture says he saw him, and then he moved to the other side. So then we see here comes a Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan was neither Jew nor Gentile. Samaritans were kind of just out there. They definitely would never be seen ever with a Jew. A Jew would not acknowledge them. They were considered unclean. They were the castaways. So if a Levite and a priest didn't stop to help this man, then he's in trouble. But what we read is that Jesus says that the Samaritan came nearby, saw him, and had compassion. The Samaritan truly saw the Jew. Where the other two had said they saw them, but then they moved to the other side. You see, by moving to the other side, they didn't have to engage in an intentional relationship. They could pretend like they never saw it. What Joshua Bell says about all those people that walked by him and ignored him was he gets that, because if they had actually looked at him, they maybe would have felt like they had to engage in a relationship and maybe throw 50 cents down. But instead, they ignored him, and then they never had to feel like they were part of that relationship. So we see that the Samaritan cares for the man. He not only takes care of his wounds, he not only puts him on his own animal, so then he has to walk all the rest of the way to Jerusalem, but he takes him to an inn, stays with him a night, the next day gives money to the innkeeper and says, "Please take care of him. Whatever more you have to spend, I will be back and I will pay you the difference." The Samaritan entered into an intentional relationship. And this happens because he saw the Jew. He saw him. We have to be able to see other people to know what their needs are. As a baptized community, we lean in on one another to be able to see those relationships that need nurturing. Those relationships that need care. So Jesus goes back to, tells the story, and then goes back to the lawyer and says to him, "So, who was the neighbor in this story?" And here's the interesting part. Remember, this whole thing started because the lawyer said, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" So he says to him, "So who is the neighbor?" And the lawyer can't do it. He can't say that it's the Samaritan. He says it is the one who showed compassion. The one. You see, if he said Samaritan out loud, then he would be admitting to himself and all of his friends around him that to inherit eternal life, they had to truly see the Samaritan, the person that was an outcast. They were fine being neighbors to those who they were comfortable with. They were fine being neighbors with those who they related to, who they spoke the language to, who they knew, who they didn't have to travel far to. But Samaritans lived in a whole different place, and now they were supposed to be their neighbor? And so Jesus says, that's right, go and do likewise. Two verbs. Go and do. Kind of one of those things, careful what you ask about. You get more knowledge than what you maybe want to have. We came home when Nathan was born. You know, people just don't tell you things when you decide to have a second child. All of those of you who have one child, just stick with that. That's good. It's fine. Stick with that. You know, we had the second child and we came home and I had had to have a C-section with both my children actually, but you know, the second we came home and so, and I had some weird complications with that, and I've got this child who won't nurse, and if he doesn't nurse, he clearly is not getting into college and he'll live with us forever, and oh my gosh, you know, there were all these issues going on, and I had this little two-year-old who realized that she was no longer the center of the world, but she was going to try. And sweet little Margaret, you know, I kept saying to Dave, she's so loud. When did she get so loud? And he said, I don't think she's any louder. I said, you're so loud. When did you get so loud? Why is anyone talking in this house? It was overwhelming. But what I realized quickly was that it was becoming overwhelming to Margaret, too. And so she was being louder. Dave clearly did not know what he was talking about. And she was being a lot louder. And one day it occurred to me, she doesn't think she's being seen. You know, we have all these people coming in and looking at sweet little Nathan. And she just, you know, they brought her a little present, but she didn't feel seen. And so I remember we were outside. I had one moment where I thought I would step out of the house for a couple minutes and see how that went with two children. And we were outside, and I remember I grabbed her, and I got down, and I looked in her eyes, and I said, Margaret, I see you. I see you. Now, did I still help her in every way she needed? No way. But I saw her. I saw her. Was she still loud? Oh, yes. Yes. She was still loud, but I wanted her to know that I see you. You know, what would happen? Nobody pass that on me when I make this suggestion. But what would happen if for 1 month you work really hard at being intentional in your relationships? That you work really hard at seeing people? That instead of dropping a quick text to someone, which is nice, you know, it is nice, you maybe would use those seven numbers in a row and call them. Or instead of emailing back and forth, you would say, you know, let's get together for coffee. Or drop by someone's house and just have a visit. Houses have these things called couches. And you see, people can sit on them and look face to face and have what's called a conversation. You should try it. It's fabulous. What would happen if we nurtured those relationships and we really saw people? What would it look like if we were a church that worked really hard at seeing people? Seeing people. When you leave today, you would look around where you're sitting and see those people around you, who you are with. What would happen if we really started to see who we lived with? How could that transform us? How would that transform you? I challenge you for a month to work really hard to see those you are with. The choir is going to sing for us in just a moment, and I loved this part of the song. It said, "Soothe a soul, mend a heart. Bring together lives that have been torn apart. Share the joy, find a friend. It's never-ending gift that circles back again. We know that we are called to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is relational. It tells us how we are to be with God, and it tells us how we are to be with one another. We are called to see those that are around us. Let us pray. God, we thank you for being a God who has put us in community, who loves us, who, God, calls us to see one another, to care for one another, and to lean into those relationships. It's through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.